I try to minister within the context of what is happening in our time, because we are seeking a word from the Lord. We want to hear what God has to say. We hear the voices and we observe the activity that's taking place around us. But then we come into the house of the Lord in order to hear what God has to say about the happenings, what God has to say about the things that are going on around us. But not only that, the things that may be stirring within us, because this is a time where many hearts are troubled. People are troubled and they are seeking God for answers. What must we do? I like the book that Dr. Francis Schaeffer wrote. He wrote a book entitled, How Shall We Then Live? That became a series, a film series. And that's really the question. How shall we then live? How are we to live our lives in the midst of the things that's happening around us? What ought we to do? Because there's a position that we're to take, and there's some activity that we as saints ought to be engaged in. So this morning, I'm going to continue in that vein, and I'm going to talk about predictions and prophecies. That's the title I'm using. And I struggle with the title because I was asking God, how could we contain what he has placed in my heart within some kind of framework or structure? And usually the title helps us to stay on point. But yet at the same time, we don't want to be confined to the title alone. We want to still have the liberty to speak what God is saying to us while he is yet speaking to us. But here in Matthew chapter 16, and beginning with verse 1, we understand, we talk about predictions and prophecies. Here we begin to see the predictions of the future, predicting the future, and look at the people that he was addressing. He's speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. These were the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him. These words are important. Asking that he would show them a sign from heaven. They were testing him. They were trying to trip him up by asking questions. What show us then a sign from heaven? Demonstrate a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, he says, when it is evening, you say. Now he's directing the question directly to the scribes and Pharisees. This is what you say when it is evening. It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. This is what you say. This is how you predict weather patterns based upon what you observe in the sky. That's what he was really saying. He says, but then he says to them, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. He called them hypocrites. He says, you pay attention to the things that's happening within the sky. You pay attention to the changes that occur within the sky, whether it's going to be fair weather or whether it will be stormy weather. He says, and you are able to rightly predict that. He says, but here's what you're not doing. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot. He didn't say you do not. You cannot discern the signs of the times. He says, you're restricted. You're limited in what you're capable of predicting. You can predict what is happening based upon what's happening within the sky. And in our day, people can predict weather patterns. They can look at it right now. We were just a few days ago. It was warm, 70-something degrees. And we were thinking, for the most part, that we were coming into an early summer. And then all of a sudden, the weather changed. And there were predictions made that there's going to be winds blowing in our direction, and then cold weather, and then not only that, there are predictions in relation to snow and in the north. And all of those were predictions based upon weather patterns and signs in the sky, barometric pressure, and all the other ways of weighing or gauging the activities that's taking place at this particular time as it relates to the atmosphere. He said, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You cannot discern the signs of the time. You do not see what is happening before your face based upon the activities that are taking place right here and now. You misread these activities, and as a result of it, things catch you by surprise. It catch you at a place where you're not even prepared for what's about to happen. And then he says, you are a wicked and an adulterous generation, because here you're asking me to show you a sign from heaven. You're wicked and a perverse generation because you're testing me to see how much I know. When I'm not the one that's limited, I'm not the one that's lacking knowledge, you're the ones that are really lacking knowledge, but you think you know more than you really know. He says, so now you are a wicked and a perverse. Look at the contrast between the spiritual and the carnal. Look at the contrast between the worldly and those who are godly. He said, so to you, you're saying, if you are godly, if you are people of God, then show us, provide evidence that you are who you profess that you are. And that's the pressure that the world is placing upon the church today. It is saying, what evidence do you have that God is on your side? What evidence do you have that you are, in fact, a man or a woman of God? And understand, so now we understand the world's pressure against the church. We understand that the contradictions that are raised against the people of God. And it puts pressure where there are some who feel the pressure to perform. They feel the pressure to perform. They said, well, I'm going to show you that I am who I say that I am. When God helps us to understand that that's not even necessary. He says, these are hypocrites. And he says, and it is a wicked and an adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. And then he says that no sign shall be given to it except the prophetic picture. And that was the sign of the prophet Jonah. He says, so it's going to make sense after a while, because I'm going to show you how he parallels this. And then when he said that, he was done with his presentation. He then left them and departed. So now we're talking about the predicting of the future, but let's look at the contrast now, the prophecies concerning the end of the age, because we begin to see these are the scribes and the Pharisees, but now we see the followers of Christ. We see the disciples. We see those who are interested in knowing him, coming before him, and they have questions that are similar to the questions of the scribes and the Pharisees, but their motive is different. They want to know so that they might be prepared. He says in Luke chapter 21 and verse 29, Luke chapter 21 and verse 29, then he spoke to them a parable. Now, do you see the difference here? He spoke to them a parable. And we understand a parable is a known truth that, a hidden truth that runs parallel to a known truth. This is something that is observable, but there is an underlying message contained within the statement that is in fact made. God is saying more than you observe. God is saying more than you are capable of seeing. So he spoke to them a parable. And here's the parable. He says, look at the fig tree. Observe the fig tree and all the trees. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Let's look at trees. Let's look at trees. Let's examine trees. Wait a minute. What are you talking about? He's talking about the end of the age, and now the Lord is talking about trees. He says, will you watch these trees? There's a message contained within these trees. There's something that I'm going to convey to you. But you're going to see this as you look at trees. He says, when they collectively are already budding, he says, look at the fig tree and all the trees. Look at the fig tree. He specifically speaks of the fig tree. Now, you have to understand, when you talk about the fig tree, there's a parallel between that fig tree and Israel. He says, so now, he says, but look at the fig tree, but don't just look at the fig tree, look at all the trees. You see, you got to see the whole thing. Look at the fig tree, look at Israel, but look at all the nations. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Now, he's doing prophecy, but we see the parallel. He says summer is near. He's not just talking about summer. He's not just talking about summer as we know summer to be. He said, but when you see summer coming, there's a message contained within the changes of seasons. He says, you see, summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, he says, know that the kingdom of God is near. In other words, when you see these trees budding, you know that summer is near. Now, the parable that is spoken of is that hidden truth contained within this message. He says, you know that summer is near. He says, so you also, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Summer is near, and the kingdom of God is near. So look at the parallel. Summer is near. Now we see that now. We see seasons changing. What are we looking at? The fig tree budding and all the trees budding. We have trees that are budding right now. He says, but it's more that's being said than trees just budding. He says, assuredly I said to you that this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. This generation shall not pass away until all things take place. Prophecy, the things that have been prophesied, the things that God has spoken of. He said, this generation shall not pass away until the prophecies had been fulfilled. He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. Oh, listen to how assuredly his word is. Look at the surety that we have. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven as we know it, earth as we know it, will pass away. He said, but that which will still be standing will be my word, which by no means pass away. So now we understand there are two things we're looking at. We're looking at what's called forecasts. Forecasts. That's when we talk about weather patterns, making a forecast, our predictions, but then we also see parallels. It understand what is happening. We begin to wonder, how can we see the predictions and we see the prophecies? As we look at these, this is to measure things in light of other things. This is what is happening in essence. You're measuring things in light of other things. In light of the sky doing a particular thing, a prediction is made that certain things will occur. But then when Jesus speaks, he says, look at this particular thing, and then look at what I'm doing at that particular time. And he speaks of the predictions may fail, because I've seen it happen in times when it would be said that a storm is approaching Metro Atlanta, approaching Georgia. And he said, within a certain period of time, this storm will have reached this particular place. Could be a tornado, and tornado warnings, the sound, the sirens are going and everything else. But then that tornado or that hurricane can change its course or change its direction so that what was predicted did not occur. But when it comes to the word of God and the prophecies that have been given, prophecies never fail. He said concerning Samuel, he says, the Lord would not allow any of his words to fall to the ground. And here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, the very same thing we read early on. He says, for verily I said to you, till heaven and earth pass, he said, one jot, not one jot or one tittle, shall in no wise pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That's how accurate we understand the accuracy of prophecy. The accuracy of the word of God. I mentioned the other day, I said, when we look at what's happening in the news, we get to watch what's happening in the news, we get to read the newspaper. I think Karl Barth said, you have Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. And you can begin to see where the things that were prophesied in Scripture is now taking place. We're going to go back to Ezekiel later on in the series, but I have so many other things I want to share with you leading up to those particular scriptures, because I want you to understand what is taking place even as it relates to wars, you know, the fighting that's taking place right now in Ukraine. And now the city of Kyiv is being surrounded, and all of these, the Russians are surrounding Kyiv. We understand that what is happening with Vladimir Putin, his orders have been given to take over the whole of Ukraine. But we have to look at the parallel. What is war? War, I put it this way, war is a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. That's what war is. War is a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. What we see happening in wars is not all there is to know, but something else is going on when we see wars occurring. We have to look at wars, even the war that took place in heaven. There was a war that took place in heaven. It was a war between darkness and light. It was light overtaking darkness. That's what took place. When God said, let there be light, there was chaos and confusion. But yet the light burst forth. And that's all it took in order for the darkness to dissipate. Now, in that, when we begin to look at that, we understand, you know, that we look at the disturbances that contribute to unrest. Because we look at the origin of the first, now we begin to look at all the disturbances that contribute to unrest. Now we begin to see restlessness. I would say restlessness in this particular time occurring, I say, to a degree or to a measure that's greater than we in our generation had ever seen it before. Restlessness. See, we're not just looking at what's happening in Ukraine, but we're also looking at what's happening in Metro Atlanta. Let's look at what's happening in Georgia. Let's look at what's happening in the city streets of America. Let's look at what's happening in streets all over the world. See, things are occurring within this day and this time whereby if we are not prophetically attuned, we would misread the signs that are occurring because we would not be able to fully understand the essence of wars that are taking place. The Bible said there will be wars and rumors of wars. But understand, this is the unrest that people are being disturbed more so now than ever before. If you begin to do some research, psychologists now, we see where many of the problems that were considered to be illnesses or something that was disorders as being disorders, but now they're being justified and they're being explained to be normal again. They're trying to normalize dysfunctions. But yet, that does not, your definition of a thing does not change the nature of the thing. You can call a thing whatever you want to call it, but it does not change the nature of the thing that you label or title to be a particular thing. A tree by any other name is still what? It's still a tree. So now we begin to see the situation that's taking place here. It is a redefining certain things and thinking that if you're given a different label, a different title, that would bring an end to the disturbances that is taking place. Or acceptance, embracing a particular thing. So disturbances, that disturbance within, that disturbance without, you see, I would say within contributes to the unrest. I mentioned earlier on, James began to talk, well, where do wars come from? They come from the disturbance that takes place within your own members. So there's restlessness, turbulence created as a result of two competing climates. There are two competing climates clashing. What happens when we look at the weather patterns and weather disturbances, you see what happens? We see hot and cold. And when hot meets cold, something happens within the environment. Have you seen that? You begin to see things happen. When it's warm and it's cold, I was looking at it the other day. It was warm just, I would say, a state or so from Georgia. I mean, it's cold, a state or so from Georgia, very cold. But then right here, we were experiencing a record heat. And we wonder, but understand that cold was coming our way. And that's why the wind was blowing so strongly yesterday. And understand it's still happening. Things are taking place because there are competing forces that will cause clashes to occur. And now what are we saying here? The disruption occurs and chaos is the result. Here we begin to see within our time, we are living in what I call, or what is called, a kairos moment. Kairos is a word to talk about time, a moment in time. This time whereby it's like no other times. We're living in a moment where, I would call this a perfect storm where it's not just one thing, but it's many things happening at the same time. That's why we call it a perfect storm. We look at what's happening with the pandemic. And I just heard the other day that this thing has become is breaking out. There's an outbreak that's occurring in China again. They said that it's an outbreak that's occurring in China. So by the time we think that we can breathe easy, then something else happens. by the time we think that we have come to a place of having a degree of relief, then something else occurs. So now we begin to see there's a pandemic. We begin to see weather patterns. We begin to see wars. We begin to see rumors of wars. You see, and it's all happening at the same time. It's not one thing occurring, and then our focus will be to bring resolve to that thing. But while we're putting our finger in that hole to stop the water from flooding, then something else breaks out. And we run out of fingers to put in the holes to stop the water from flowing out of the dam. So here's what happens. There are people that will begin to focus on one particular thing only, or I would say how you see it, how you view things, how you see things. That's your world view. That's your worldview. Your worldview, your perspective, your paradigm. How do you view the world? How do you see what is happening? How do you see things? You see the world from a particular point of view. Your point of view. There are some that, let's say, if you major in a particular thing, then that could become your world view. If all we see is one thing, but not see prophetic. A picture is taking all things into account and all things into consideration. And we talked about the whole thing about the frustrations and disruptions within the soul. There are those that the attitude, we talk about changes that are taking place. I see an attitudinal shift. I see an attitudinal shift taking place within our time. You see, we talk about altitudinal shifts. I see an attitudinal shift. People begin to feel differently about various things. People don't feel the same way that they once felt about particular things. So understand what is happening. That's what the worldview, the things that's happening within the world is causing people to see things differently. But here, the passions as a result of it, those who are of the worldview that I believe that my responsibility is to make the world a better place to live, they will begin to look at ways or means of helping others and doing what's best for others. But again, it's their worldview. It's their worldview. It doesn't mean that they have the capacity or the ability to make things better, but their worldview is, I see myself as an agent of change. I see myself as a change agent. But then there's another people with a worldview. Well, it's so bad out here, I better survive. This is a dog-eat-dog world. I better get mine, and you get yours. So understand, you see people with both sides. But even in that, as we talk about this, I would say the passions of each is still misaligned passions. The passions are not directed towards the thing that God would have us to really focus in on. In other words, even if you wanted to make the world a better place, you don't know how to make the world a better place. You don't have the ability to make the world a better place. But then if you had a place where you've just thrown your hands up and said, well, this thing is in such a mess, I better just survive, I better make the best of life, then what happens, you see, the shift in attitude is one of selfishness. So let's go back to scripture again in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. This is what we begin to see Jesus now speaking concerning the activity that's taking place. He says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, now understand, we saw the test that was taking place by the scribes and Pharisees. Now we see him, the disciples came to him privately saying. We begin to see the group that he preached to, but now we see the disciples coming in privately saying. These are the inner circle. These are the ones that were closest to him. He says, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? Now, in other words, now it's not a sign from heaven. What would be the sign of your return? They believed that Jesus Christ would return. But what would be the sign of your coming? And then he says, he ties that with and the end of the age. You got to see all this together. We see When will these things be, things that will occur, which will parallel with the sign of your coming, which will parallel with the end of the age? So that perspective as a believer tied all three of them together. It was, we see this as these things will be, the things that you prophesied will take place, and they will be a sign of your coming, and they will be the end of this age, the system as we see it. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed. And he first says, let no one deceive you. He said, take heed, pay attention, and don't let anyone deceive you, because he's letting you know that that deception is going to be at an all-time high at this big time. We talk about a perfect storm, all these things taking place, but then in the midst of it, it's going to be a lot of lies told. It's going to be a lot of deceivers that will begin to draw people to themselves or to misdirect people. He says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Many will come in my name, and they will say, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, I am the anointed one, and they will deceive many. In other words, it doesn't have to say, I am the Christ, but directing you towards a caricature of Christ, not the real Christ, but a caricature of Christ, a Christ, the presentation that they present to you as a misrepresentation of Christ is not Christ as he really is. He says, I'm the Christ and will deceive many. And he says, but watch this here. Now look what he says here. He says, so in other words, the Antichrist, before we begin to see him manifest as the son of perdition, before we see him as his nature really is, or the character actually being on display, he said, first of all, you're going to begin to receive a degree of hope. You're going to begin to see some relief occurring, coming from, I would say, a religious direction, from religion. He says, so now we're finally getting this thing right. We're getting our spirituality in order. He says, I'm the Christ. He says, and then it will deceive many. He says, now understand the religious move, I would say the false revivals, the false activities that's taking place that will be occurring among those who see themselves as followers of Christ, but are being misled and misguided. He said, that will precede all of this. He says, now, and watch this. We begin to see that stream flowing. He says, and at the same time, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, do you see something? You're going to have a false message, and then you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Look at the parallel. So the message, it precedes the wars. In other words, that which you thought would bring peace and tranquility of heart is actually a false peace. When they say peace, peace, sudden destruction will come upon them. He says, when they thought, you see, that I'm okay, you're okay. Hearing a message of peace, hearing a message that will bring people into a place of tranquility, being at ease in Zion. It's when the religious people are at this place whereby they finally think that everything is okay between them and God. He says, what will happen? He says, then, out of that deception, then you will hear, and at the same time, you have wars and rumors of wars. He says, so when you hear the false message, and then you hear wars, he said, don't be troubled. See that you're not troubled. He says, for all of these things must come to pass. We mentioned about the prophetic word, right? These things must happen. These things must take place. Everything that was said must take place. He said, this must come to pass. to pass. So God permits it. God allows it to occur the way it's occurring. He said, it must come to pass. He said, but don't think that that's the sign of the end. It is the precursor to the end. This must take place, but the end is not yet. This has not, you see, it's getting ready. You're getting ready to enter into the end, but the end is not yet. He said, because something else is going to take place. What is this? For nation will rise against nation. Nation will rise against nation. Now we begin to see where NATO and all of the other nations will begin to fight against nations, and you begin to see the disturbance that's taking place. The same thing, the unsettledness, the restlessness within nations. He said, you'll begin to see nations against nation, nation against nation. He says, but not only that, kingdom against kingdom. Kingdom against kingdom. The kingdoms, I would say, the kingdoms of education, the kingdoms of resource, the economics, the kingdoms of politics. You see, you'll begin to see that all of these kingdoms that are manufactured, you'll begin to see chaos taking place among kingdoms. Any kind of kingdom, religious kingdoms, whatever empires individuals may erect for themselves, you'll begin to find fighting factions among kingdoms, kingdom against kingdom. He says, and now when we see that, and there will be famines, leanness, lack of resources, but not only that, pestilences, diseases breaking out. But not only that, and look at the perfect storm, and earthquakes in various places. He said, but the end is not yet. He said, all of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then verse 9 says, then, now listen to what happens. We mentioned the Antichrist or the false Christ. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation. Look at the believer now. Those that desire to live godly lives, the passion and desire to live godly lives, will suffer persecution. He said, so now we begin to see what's happening. They will deliver you up to tribulation, live you up to tribulation and kill you. It is saying that there's going to be the disturbance and turbulences will be directed toward righteousness or the people of God. So we see this happening. I'm not predicting, I'm not even forecasting as to when the Lord will return, but I venture to say that we see the beginning of these things occurring now. Now, it's difficult to say certain things from the pulpit, you see, or the laws are being mandated to restrict the messages that we preach. And not only that, true love is being misinterpreted as false love. He says, so now what will happen? They will kill you. I think someone said that we become an enemy to the unrighteous when we display the standard of righteousness before them. He says, so they will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another. We see all of this happening where people will turn away. People that you thought were with you will turn against you and will hate one another. He says, now what will happen? You begin to see where, as Jesus Christ was a stone that the builders rejected, then best believe that the true believers will also be rejected as well. You see, don't ever think that you're because of the fact that people don't like you or people don't love you. I mentioned early on is that the Lord he's still dealing with me in that particular area, because we would like to be loved by all. But when you stand for God, we need to stand uncompromisedly. We cannot compromise our standard in order to win friends and influence people. He said, but they will betray, hated one another. He says, and when all of this happens, somebody's going to give the people what they want. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Prophets of, you see, those that say, I am the Christ. Those that, the misrepresentation of Christ, there will be prophets that will be raised up. And as a result of the false Christ, they will deceive many. And then verse 12 says, and because lawlessness will abound, he said, what will happen? People will desert their first love. The love of many will grow cold. They will begin to desert their first love. They will not love rightly. Their attitude towards loving will be perverted. He said, so now you'll receive perverse love. What is love? How would love be defined? God is love. God is love. And understand, so we're to love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. He sets the standard for love. If we're to know what love is, the song would say, I want to know what love is, then it's really, I want to know who God is. I want to know who God is, because God is love. It is not, in other words, his standard is expression of his love. God's requirements are expression of his love. Anything less than that is not love, but is a perversion of love. He says, so now lawless will abound and the love of many will grow cold. When it says grow cold, over time, they will get to the place as being exposed to other things, the false prophets and the Antichrist, that their love will grow cold. He said, but he who endures to the end, he who stays faithful to that which was given to him, he said, endure to the end shall be saved. He shall be saved. Those who will stick to what God would have you to embrace, he said, you shall be saved. And then he says, now we talked about the end has not come. Now watch what happens. Out of that environment, out of the pressure, even the threat of death, even where some would die, there will be those that will still stand faithful to the call of God. He says, and they are the ones that will minister the gospel of Jesus Christ with conviction. Why? Because they're doing it, not even counting their lives as being so important to them, that they would try to hold on to their own lives, but they would have laid their lives down to provide evidence that they love the Lord with all of their hearts, soul, and mind. I so admire President Zelensky, who is standing against all odds in defense of Ukraine. And he is saying, they said, what will happen if they continue? You have a choice in this situation. We will help you get out of Ukraine. He said, I'm not looking for a ride. I'm not looking for a ride. I'm not hitchhiking out of Ukraine. I'm looking for help. So in other words, his attitude towards his country was of such that he's willing to lay his life down. Why would God show us that picture? Why would God allow us to see someone standing with that kind of courage in our day and time? Because to us, we must read that message as a sign to us that that's how we ought to stand in relation to our Lord. That whatever it takes. That we're willing to stand. Then he says, and then out of all of this chaos, all of the confusion, everything that's occurred, he says, and this gospel, we saw some other gospels, some other message, other Christ and all the other. He said, now this gospel, that's where the people have gone through the fire. The people have gone through the storm. They have endured the winds and the waves of adversity. You see, where people have turned their backs upon them, chaos and confusion has broken out in their lives from every point, but they continue to stand, but they stand with a message of hope. And they can deliver that message because they have a life to back it up. That's what the Lord is saying. It's not going to be mamby-pamby. It's not going to be the soft messages and people who are not willing to lay their lives down. It's going to be people with conviction. He said, those are the ones. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Wait a minute. Gospel is good news. Why is it good news? Because God gave you something. He gave you a cause. He gave you a reason to live. And he says, so now this gospel, you say, well, I believe I need to be at a place where people are telling me how to live, how I can live my life, how I can get the best out of life. Wait a minute. No, they got to show you how to stand. They got to show you how to stand. And if you're not taught how to stand, you'll never know how to live. How do I stand? How do I stand? So that as a result, you see, there's a cause on which I am committed to. And that cause is the cause of Christ. He says, so now, he says, this gospel, in contrast to all the other messages, this gospel, there's an exclusive message that God is getting across his people, this gospel. This is the gospel of the kingdom. Kingdom against kingdom. All the kingdoms will be shaken, but understand, but this gospel of the kingdom, where the kingdoms of this world would ultimately become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall rule and reign forever. He said, this is a kingdom. We see our kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world system. So if you're preaching worldliness, you see, we teach you how to live in the world, but not being a citizen of this world. But understand, your citizenship is in heaven. You are ambassadors to represent your king in this particular territory. He says, so this message or the gospel of the kingdom will then be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations. Which nations? Nation against nation, kingdoms against kingdom. But the message of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations. So you'll be able to preach to all nations because you'll have conviction, he says, and then the end will come. The end will come. So now we begin to see the desire to know. We mentioned already, the desire, if you desire to live godly lives, and those who would much rather things remain as they are, or degenerate to a more palatable level as a result of the fallen nature of humanity. If you desire to live godly lives, you'll suffer. Not necessarily, you see, those who desire to live godly lives doesn't necessarily mean you're perfected. You're not a perfected people, but rather people whose hearts are postured in the right direction. See, God is one of your aim. That's what this message is doing. And the message you're hearing puts you in the right direction. And if you're facing the right direction, then God can get through to you and begin to perfect you and work whatever he wants to work within your heart. You see, we need more heart than help. We want to be at a place where we have more heart than help. We want to be at a place where we can do more than we're currently doing. It's in my heart to do more than I'm doing. So the pressure of discontent, this is what that pressure is doing. It brings to the surface what resides within the heart. You see, the pressure didn't put it there. The pressure has brought it to the surface. It just brought out of you what was already there. That's what pressure does. So you say, Lord, I want you to show me, try the reins of my heart. Show me who I am. You say, how do you know who you are? Under pressure. Now, I'm closing now because of time, but as we begin to look at what has happened to this generation, we begin to understand what God is showing us even through Vladimir Putin. We begin to see the rootlessness that can actually be contained within one's heart. What happens when we begin to see, we talk about the Antichrist, but he said, but many Antichrists shall come. The spirit of the Antichrist shall come in the last days. You begin to see heartless, ruthless people without any appeal for compassion. godlessness reigning. You see, within the fallen nature of fallen humanity. See, all that is needed is a logical reason to do whatever is being done, a reason that makes sense to a people. If they can find a reason, you see, like I said, if your heart is not directed towards God, all it will take is a reason to become ruthless, a reason to do whatever. You see, the enemy, Jesus Christ began to even speak to his disciples and said, one of you will betray me. But then he began to say that, you will, all of you will turn your back upon me before this is all over. So Peter was the first one to speak up. Lord, I'll never betray you because it's not in me to do so. Jesus said, see, you don't know who you are. We're talking about your nature now. He said, before the rooster crows three times, he said, the pressure that would be brought to bear against you will cause you to betray me three times. And you begin to see it. People who, see what I did? I kept a lot of the letters. I kept a lot of the letters that people wrote me and that were pledging their commitment to this ministry and to the Lord and all of that. I kept some of the letters. Sometimes I just go back and read them. And I said, is this the same person that wrote that letter? Because I'm not just talking about leaving. I'm talking about turning their backs and being angry and disenchanted and pretty much hateful towards me and others who are in ministry. But you see what happens? All it takes is a reason. It takes a reason. And a reason that makes sense to them. A way to explain and defend their position. Now, look at this last part. You know the story. There was something on radio years ago called The Shadow. He said, who knows the evil lurks in the hearts of men? Said, the shadow knows. The shadow knows. So this is what God saw. This is what God saw in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, that he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I've made them. And that was when the world had become so intensely evil and wicked. But, and I got to close on a good note, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So when all of these things that are occurring as they're occurring now, we want to find grace in the eyes of the Lord so that God can provide for us. He can give us a provision that we did not deserve so that we are graced to stand in this evil day. So I'm saying to you, and I'm saying to us, as the pressures continue to surmount, Lord, give us the grace. Give us the grace to stand. Whatever's coming, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen next week, next month, next year, the years to come. I don't know what the future holds, but I know the one who holds the future. And Lord, I want to find grace in your eyes. I want you to look, I want you to provide for me the grace to face the challenges that await me that you have knowledge of beforehand. You know, you knew this was going to take place. And looking forward or looking back in my life, I can see the hand of grace of God. I couldn't have handled that in my own strength. It took the grace of God. So if it was grace that brought me safe thus far, it was His grace that brought me safe thus far. How did you make it to this place when, based upon your strength, you would have given up a long time ago? Even when you messed up, you found the grace to help, to be restored. Oh, my God. God didn't give up on you even when you had a misstep. That was the grace of God. And it was His grace that brought you safe thus far. To this day, to this hour, to this moment, grace. You think you're standing. You're not standing on your own. You're not here because you're that smart and you're that strong. It was the grace of God that brought you safe thus far. And if His grace can bring you safe thus far, I'm going to hold on to Him. Because it is that grace that will lead me on. So, Father, thank you. Thank you so much. As we engage in this battle for the soul of this generation and for the souls of individuals, that we will learn to trust you based upon what you've promised, based upon what had been prophesied. Thus saith the things that you've already said and the things you've already done, that we as your people, Lord, can rest trusting you every step of the way. Yes, we're in this battle, but this isn't your first battle. We look at your history where many battles have been fought and won. So now, as we are engaged in this one, we can rest assured that victory awaits us. That beyond this scrimmage that we're in now, there's victory on the other side. So we give you the praise and honor and glory. Lord, I pray that your grace not be frustrated within the lives of those who have neglected it or tried to apply it towards the wrong end. But Lord, let your gracious provisions be so applied that you may receive the glory and the honor out of our lives. So today we give you the praise. We give you the honor for who you are, all that you've done, and all that you're doing. We pray for Ukraine right now. Cover and protect them. The soldiers, but not only the soldiers, those innocent citizens, civilians there that are under attack at this very hour. And even those in Russia who are being misled and misguided by false prophets and false prophecies and fake news, fake visions, fake information that's being served to them today. Lord, open their eyes that they will begin to see the spirit behind all that's taking place at this particular hour. We know that as was prophesied, many antichrists will come and has come, that the spirit of that antichrist has manifested in our very midst, leading to the time where there would be the personification of evil within a being. But in the meantime, we see it occurring in the lives of individuals with authority. So we come against the enemy, and you said in your word that you, Son of God, has come to destroy the works of the devil. And right now, Lord, we're preaching, and we believe that the word spoken is our weapon against the devil, against the enemy. So rebuke him now. We come against sickness, disease, and infirmities. We come against lack. We come against misfortunes within individuals' lives. And we proclaim that there will be testimonies and miracles happening within this house as a result of our aligning ourselves with you, as a sign to the world that you are with us and that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So we thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God.